For Sunday school, let's have a word of prayer. Then after, we'll dive in and learn 8 things that God tells us that we need to be cautious about. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have led us through, Lord. Well, the whole year, 52 weeks. And Lord, we know that next week we'll start another cycle of a year. And so it is, Lord, with life every year after year after year. And yet, Lord, we know that sometimes we think it's so monotonous. And we thank God. Thank you, Lord, for the various festivals and situations and celebrations along the way that make things meaningful for us. But yet, Lord, as we move towards the day that we will, as believers, be forever with you, we know, Lord, time is drawing to a close. But yet, at the same time, help us to be conscientious about the jobs you've given to us. We thank you for the many brethren, the people that have come from overseas to join us. Once again, we are thankful for Mr. T's family. We're thankful for the different families that will be coming later as well. We thank you for their safety and your leadership in their lives and how you've been taking care of them so that you can bring them closer and closer to you. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will use this session to remind us of the many things we need to remember before we go into the new year so that we can take stock, Lord, of the things that we have done, things that we haven't done, things that we should have done. Yeah, Lord, in all these things, we know that you want us to grow so that we can glorify you. We thank you for the many persons that are here now. We pray that our Sunday school, Lord, will honor you. Pray even for the children's Sunday school, Lord, for the teachers and whoever that's involved, that will be able to you use them, Lord, to help the little ones understand your love for them as well and your precious word. Be with us now for the next 45 minutes, an hour or so, as we go through, Lord, the cautions of the Lord Jesus. We pray that our lives, Lord, will be filled with your word. We'll do what is right in your eyes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Oh, suddenly so many people. Okay. Make sure you take your notes, all right? We're going to be looking at the cautions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Okay, if you have your notes, we'll just go through them. Okay, the Lord Jesus has given us many promises, right? We have many, many promises in the Bible. Okay, some of the promises God gave us is Matthew 28:20, for example. All right, Matthew 28:20. Does everyone have? Okay, everyone has. Okay, Matthew 28:20. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, that's a promise from God. Then in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's a promise of eternal life. Okay? And then in John chapter 1 and verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Okay, that's another promise. So, but God also have given us many cautions in the Bible, and sometimes we may not be as aware of the cautions. Okay? Or rather, we kind of gloss over the cautions. Or we can't, okay, this is what I need to do. As believers, it's interesting. One phenomenon of the Christian life, there's a preacher who put it this way. There are two types of Christians. One is called a Psalm 23 Christian. A Psalm 23 Christian is a Christian who always only live in saying, oh, how good God is. God has met all my needs. I'm so thankful for that. God's grace is always with me, you know. But they fail to realize that there is another area of the Christian life that require them to be cautious, to require them to be a vigilant Christian, to require them to put sin out of their lives, to require them to basically sometimes to fight for the truth and do what is right. Okay? So today we're going to look at some of the cautions which we may not notice as much but are equally important because it actually defines a Christian. Okay, remember, a Christian is not just defined by God's grace, mercy, and promises. That is a very important part. In fact, we put a lot of emphasis on God's grace. But remember, in order to know God's mind, we also need to know some of the things that God warned us about. Okay? Just as a parent would say, I'll care for you, I'll provide all your needs. But a parent will also say, please be careful, don't go out at night. Please be careful of this group of people. Please be careful. There are two parts. All right, and so Jesus wants us to take note of that today. Okay, so we go to 8 things that Jesus Christ in the Gospels taught himself. Let's turn to Matthew 6:1. Okay, let's begin there. The first caution I'll try to zip through it very quickly. I'll explain some of them. Okay, you will find that some of this is actually quite... We've gone through it before, but maybe we have not really taken note of that. Okay? Is it too windy, Sister Jamie? Yeah, maybe, can someone just kind of move... maybe just stop the oscillation or something. Or lower that, slow it maybe. Just lower it, yeah. Just lower it to number one. Yeah. So that it won't be so... Okay, children can go up. Okay, chapel. Okay. All right, welcome back. We're Rav Gideon and Sister Rachel. And Sister Rachel's sister. Okay, Sister Ria. Well, thank God that you're here today. All right, so you have your notes right in front. Let me just take. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. All right. That's the first caution the Lord Jesus gave us. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, begin. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. The word alms is a charitable work. Okay? It's taking care of the poor basically. Okay? The first principle that Jesus tells us is that we help others in their need privately so that only God sees. Okay? I'm trying to make it positive. In the sense of that we help others in their need privately so that only God sees. Okay? However, interestingly, I was just thinking through, Jesus actually says, be careful that you do not do your charitable works in front of people with the intention to be seen of them. That's why he says here. Because otherwise you have no reward of the you have no reward of your Father. Okay? The context is the Pharisees and the rich people during those days have a tendency to do their charitable works in front of other people so that everyone can see. Let's say, wow, so nice, so good. And in your schools, in your different places, that when someone contributes or donates a sum of money, their names are always written there, right? So-and-so gave so much. And of course, they have a super giver versus the okay giver or whatever, you know, most generous giver. And the names will be there. Okay, and that's how the world operates. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us as Christians to be careful that we do not do those charitable works in front of men with the intention so that other people can see, okay? Because why? It caters to what we call spiritual pride. It helps us to be more proud. See, I've done so much. All right? Matthew 23, verse 5, the verse I printed there, this was the intention of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Bible says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men, with the purpose of being seen of men. Okay? So the Pharisees do that. So for Christians, we need to be aware that when we serve the Lord, we serve it with a quiet spirit. We serve it with a quiet spirit. You can go up. Okay? We serve God with a quiet spirit. We don't have to let everyone know. Okay, you go out to Sunday school. Yeah. Okay. Okay. No worries, no problem. Let's take a note there. Okay. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us that when we do our charitable works, we don't do it to let people see. Otherwise, we will lose our rewards from God. Okay? So, any questions there? That's very straightforward, right? I just want to qualify one thing. When we intentionally keep it from people, but sometimes people do find out and they approach you, okay, and say, well, thank you for doing that, you know. They kind of say, okay, how come you know? But rather than question or whatever, you just say, well, thank God for the opportunity to give. All right, be very careful that we receive the encouragement when we give the glory to God. Because it is ultimately God who is able to give us the health and the wealth to get wealth, all right? So that's one thing, the first one. Any questions? So be very careful when you give your do good works or to help someone else, keep it private, okay? Of course, certain things we can't be kept private, right? Some people do serve, and for example, people serve in the VBS, people who serve in different things. I mean, it's open, it's a public office. Just remember to keep our hearts humble. The reason why we can serve is because God gave us the strength to serve. All right, so that's the first one, first caution. Okay, number two caution, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 6 and 12. Matthew chapter 16, verse 6 and 12. The second thing the Lord Jesus Christ told us that we need to be cautious about, okay? For those who just came in, we're looking at, we know that God gave us His promises, but God does give us His cautions also. Some things we need to take heed to, all right, as a Christian. All right, it's not just about God's promises and His grace alone. But God did give us a place that we have to be careful of certain things. So in Matthew 6, verse 16, verse 6, let's read together, verse 6 and then verse 12, okay? Ready? One, two, go. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Verse 12. Then understood they, he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Okay. Point number two, the thing that we need to be aware of, we need to be aware of unscriptural teachings that can infect our minds. Okay, that can infect our minds that will lead us astray. We need to be careful of unscriptural teachings that will infect our minds and that will lead us astray. What do you mean by that? The Pharisees base the interpretation of the law, okay, they base on their interpretation of the law, they actually extrapolate. That means they actually add extra teachings that is not found in the law based on what they think it should be. Does that make sense? Okay, so for example, they say, oh, you can give, you need to give to the temple. Okay, you need to give to the temple. And they also know that you need to honor your father and your mother. But they will say that, oh, as long as you give your offerings to the temple, you don't have to worry about honoring your parents. Okay, that was what Jesus addressed very, very sternly. Okay, because the Pharisees were so up about getting money into the temple that they would actually disregard certain of God's commandments. Okay, so Jesus wants us to be careful of unscriptural teaching that will affect our minds. Let's look at Mark chapter 7, verse 8. It's right there. I printed it out. Because this is what the Pharisees actually did. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. You've actually replaced. Because when we allow unscriptural teachings into your mind, you actually use the traditions of men. I'll give you a few examples. Okay? We need to be careful of teachings that sound good, but are not scriptural, and they find no basis in the Bible. I'll give you a few. Number one, we talk about Calvinism all the time. Okay? Calvinism, many churches teach that today in Singapore and around the world. Calvinism basically believes that God elects people to be saved, that God is sovereign, all right? Which is good because it actually exalts God to where it should be. The problem is that many holes whereby, number one, they believe that God also chooses people to go to hell, which is not scriptural. God wants all men to be saved. All right, the Bible is very clear on that. All right, so Calvinism, in fact, it has very serious holes in it. People like John Piper, John MacArthur, many people listen to their messages. All right, they are good in certain areas, but you need to be very careful of their underlying theology. Okay, another phrase we often hear is, God helps those who help themselves. Right? Where do you find it in the Bible? In fact, sometimes men are so weak, they cannot help themselves. God has to intervene to help them. The only time God comes in to assist us is when we, by faith, ask Him to. Does that make sense? For without faith, it's impossible to please God. For they that cometh to God must believe that He is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Okay? Another thing is, the Bible says in the book of Matthew or Mark that Jesus did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. So many people today always say, oh, as long as I put in my effort, God's going to help me. Not so. That's a worldly thinking. God's principle is you need to come to me by faith, humbling yourself before I can actually help you. Okay? So another one is the local church is more important than the family. There are some churches who teach that. Oh, you must always be serving, always be involved in the church, you know, to the point that some families get very disgruntled. The wives may want to at least try to spend time. Hopefully the father's at home. Can I say this in the beginning of my ministry? I was guilty of that in a subtle way because I felt, well, God's calling was so important to me. I need to put a lot of effort, which I did. I tried to spend time with family, but my focus was wrong. God over the years had to teach me, yes, the church is important. Your family is also important. You need to have that biblical balance. Okay? So that's another thought. But some people swing, in fact, a lot of people swing now to the other extreme. The family is more important than the local church. The question is, where in the Bible do you find that? Okay? The Bible doesn't say that. Granted that the family unit is important in society and is a very important aspect of the church, but at no time did God the Father, God the Son, all the God the Holy Spirit say one is more important than the other. Both are equally important, and we need, with God's wisdom, to be able to manage that balance. Okay? If you look at the book of Acts, many times when the Apostle Paul preached or when the apostles were there, you'll find that the Bible says the fathers and the mothers and their children was always in the church together. Did you know that? The church was integral with the family, and the family was integral with the church. Today, there's this thing about, oh no, I need to spend family time apart from the church. You're making a very grave mistake. If you do that, you need to be careful. I'm not saying you cannot have family time. Please don't mistake. I just want to address this very important, crucial thought that some people believe the family is more important than the church, that we can miss our services because of the family. All right? So we need to be very, very careful, balanced. All right? I know I'm touching on something a bit to some people is controversial. We can discuss more. But I just want to ask us to be very careful that even when we believe that, we need to be able to show from the Bible whether that is the truth. Okay, because as a result, you'll find that, give you a good example, in one church in Australia, this family will be in church in the morning. The church actually had two services, one in the morning, one in the evening, morning and evening services. Okay, let me ask you a question. If Ambassador have two services in the morning, which service should we attend? If Ambassador has two services on the same day, morning and evening, which services should we attend? I mean, this is just a hypothetical question. It happens all over the world. America, Australia, they do have two services. So which services should we attend? Sorry?
Anyone.
Anyone. Okay, anyone else? Sorry? Morning one, okay? Okay, both. Okay, why do you say only one? Or why do you say the morning one?
Anyone.
Okay. So you say the morning one. Why the morning one? Why not the evening one? Okay. I'm talking about Sunday morning. Okay, why do you say both? Okay, the day is the Lord's day. Okay. Is there a right answer? Which one? Cecilia? Both. Okay. In Singapore, we've taken a pragmatic approach to church attendance, meaning we come at a time that fits our appointment. Do you realize biblical teaching is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is? Do you realize that Jesus is at both meetings? So where the Lord is, shouldn't we be there? And that was one of the issues that Paul was facing with the Jewish Christians in the book of Hebrews. All right, I know it's, I have to be in church every day. That is the struggle that many believers have. The struggle is not with the appointment. The struggle is, where do we set our priorities? Okay, I just want to drop that in. Because it's come to a point in common contemporary Christianity that we choose which services fits our appointment. If that's the case, God is not the Lord of our lives. We are the Lord of our lives. We decide which appointments we come to. I just say it very plainly as a pastor. Put it this way. If Jesus was the pastor of Ambassador, how many of you will be there at every service? I don't know about you, I will be there every service. I want to listen to everything that he has to say. Right? I just put it as plainly as that is. Okay, I just dropped that in because we talk about balance at the beginning of the year. What's a balanced Christian life? The balanced Christian life is not balancing our appointments. The balanced Christian life is to put God in the balance of everything that we do. In other words, his word will actually help us balance our lives. Okay? So some of the false teachings that actually come in, we need to be very, very careful. Okay? Okay, let's move on. When everything is, okay, there's another thinking that goes, when everything is settled, then I will serve God. Let me settle my own things first, then I will serve God. Is that a scriptural teaching? Sorry? Let's turn to the book of Luke chapter 9. I know I'm kind of biting a little bit, but this is the Lord's teachings. Okay? Luke chapter 9, verse 59 to 61. I will settle my things first. I'm not saying that we do not have duties we need to fulfill, okay? But sometimes people use that as a reason not to serve God. Or let me settle this first, then it will come. Luke chapter 9, verse 59 to 61. Okay, and this really hit me one time when I heard the commentary on this. In Luke chapter 9, verse 59 to 61, let me just read it and you listen. And he said unto another, Luke chapter 9, verse 59, Jesus said to another person, follow me. Then the person said, but he said, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. Now, is there a legitimate reason to go and bury your father? You know what's the problem with that? Question for you. If the Lord Jesus Christ knew that the person was going through bereavement, that means the dad actually passed away, do you think the Lord Jesus Christ will stop him and say, you come and follow me first? No. You know what was happening there? The Lord Jesus Christ, you come and follow me. The man was giving an excuse. Let me go and settle my family matters first. And when my dad, the dad was still alive. The dad was still alive. The dad was still alive. Because I never find it in the heart of our dear Heavenly Father to be unreasonable, to insist, someone, you come and follow me, forget about your father's funeral and all that. He will never do that. In the context, Jesus was just addressing the fact that some people actually say, oh, let me settle all my stuff first, then I will follow God. Let me grow up first, I understand more, then I will follow God. No, Jesus says, follow me. Okay? And then that's why Jesus actually said, let the dead bury the dead. Let those people, go in your family, take care of that. You have the heart to come and follow me first. Okay? So that was what I'm talking about, unscriptural belief systems that have been embedded in our psyche, and that's how we make decisions as a result. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ warned us that we be aware of unscriptural teachings that can infect our minds and then afterward lead us astray. That's why many Christians make wrong decisions. Career decisions, relationship decisions, financial decisions, they make it wrong because they don't put God's word first. Okay? And Jesus warns us about that. Any questions? Okay, let's move on, all right? The next one, Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. So I'm trying to move on a bit fast, all right? Because... Okay, the first one is that we help others in need privately. Second one, be careful of unscriptural teachings. And then number three, Matthew 18, verse 10, the Bible says, take heed. Let's read together, right? If you're there, one, two, go. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heavens their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. The number three principle that we need to be aware of is that we do not despise the little ones, literally mean the children, okay? That brings to us, that God brings to us, but to nurture them and lead them to Christ. Did you know that every child up there, according to the scriptures, the Bible said, their angels do behold their face of my Father. In other words, it's apparently from this verse, the Lord Jesus is saying that every little children actually have an angel that watches over them and reports to God the Father about who's bullying them. If you think about that, okay? And so Jesus says, please be very careful, don't despise the little ones. And sometimes in churches, we need to be careful we don't change the little one. Hey, sit down, you go and play, go and play, go. No, you do. And we tend to kind of treat them as pests. And no, over time, the children will then say, okay, well, the adults are doing their thing, let us do our own thing too. So how do we not despise these little ones? And how do we lead them to Christ? That's a very delicate balance for a church. Okay, number one, we don't offend the parents. All right? Number two, we don't offend the children. But we do need a biblical approach to dealing with children, okay? Four things I recommend. Number one, we need to deal with them by love. We need to acknowledge that God loves them and we need to love them too. Every child is special. Every child, no matter whether he has a physical disability, whether... I was just looking at a YouTube of this man, you know, the elephant man of China? Some of you may have seen. And apparently at the age of about four, the mom said that he detected it. Part of us. Some tumor cells were growing in the face, but because they were poor, they couldn't. He was born to farmers, And by the age of 31, I think he's 20 plus, his tumor, he just kind of, he looked like an elephant, literally, and his tumor was all over his face. And then they weighed the tumor, it was 25 kilos on his face. Okay, and he was just, and he left school because people ridiculed him and insulted him. He couldn't take it, he left, and it's such a sad thing. But you know what? Jesus loves him. And that's our Savior. He loves anyone. He loves even the physically deformed. He loves people who people don't care about. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, who are outcasts of society. And one of the most wonderful expressions of God's unconditional love was when Jesus was born. Who were the first persons? Jesus, the announcement was made to. It was made to the shepherds. And if you know the context of the shepherds during that time were the outcasts of society. Okay, they were the special breed of shepherds, according to some Jewish historians, who specially took care of lambs for the sacrifices. But these Jews were the outcasts in that they cannot participate. They were not allowed to participate in the temple rituals because of certain things in their lives. But the Lord Jesus Christ appeared first to a group of people that the world hates or the world threw out. And that's our God. Okay? So every child needs to be dealt with love. Okay? Wow, that means my papa will never spank me already. Because he's supposed to treat me by love. Wait first, we haven't finished. But number two, how do we treat the children? By godly and consistent example. Our children need to know that we love God. Our children need to know that God is important. Because otherwise, when they grow up, they'll just go their own way. Okay? By godly and consistent example, one of the hardest things for us, tiredness can set in. Bosses may call us when we're trying to read the Bibles to our children, that kind of thing. And it's really tough. That's why we need God's grace. Okay? The third principle, by gentle but firm discipline. Just because we love children doesn't mean as parents we can allow them to run any old how. Okay? Because as children, if they're allowed to run any old how, okay, what's going to happen to them? If you leave a child, it will bring the parents to shame. That's what the Bible says. Alright? So children, please understand, sometimes when dad and mom have to impose, I'm talking with the teenage children now, it's a bit hard, alright? But for the younger ones, when mom and dad have to impose certain principles, maybe the first thing you think, rather than think, why are you stopping me? Think, why is daddy trying to stop me? Understand the difference? One is say, why are you stopping me? Another one is to say, maybe God has a good reason for daddy not, or mommy to say this. Alright? But we have to be firm. Okay? Please don't reach a situation where just because children, you know, children can act. Have you learned that? They can actually act. So if you don't give in, they will act until you give in. And the parents that give in all the time, you will soon have someone who when he's maybe 6 months old, maybe 24 months old, 36 months old, you can still more or less manage their behavior, but when you come to 6, 10, 12, 15 years old, and they throw a tantrum outside, you have a big trouble. How many of you have seen this? Social media has so many examples. There was this, I think it was a girl from Thailand, who mom actually knelt down and apologized because this girl, I think it was 12 or 16 years old, I can't remember, mom just knelt down in public and apologized to this girl that she cannot buy an iPhone 6 for her. Yeah, please understand. As Christian children, sometimes we may not say that outwardly, but sometimes inwardly in our hearts. We need to be careful because when our children think that by crying they can get what they want, when they grow up, their hearts will be saying, I want to get what I want. Okay? How we need to train children is from young. They say, no, there's a limit. You eat the two fish balls, not the five meatballs over there. You finish what is yours, or something like that. I want. Say, okay lah. You are in for trouble next time. Alright? Please understand this. By gentle but firm discipline. By the way, there's one principle of child training. A child can be taught to do anything you, as parents, are very convicted about. But you got to start from young. A child can do anything you tell them to do from young. That's why the ISIS are starting young. If it's really true what they're promoting in the videos, training young people to kill. without remorse. In other words, they capture their heart first. The Catholic Church said this: if you can get your children by the age of 7, we have them all their lives. That's why it's so hard to reach Catholics. Because from young, they indoctrinate them already. Even though the classes are boring sometimes, some people have said. But you know what? If we can get them from young, that's why from young we need to train our child. Okay? And Jesus actually said, don't despise them. Okay? Parents, we are busy, yes. But you know what? We need to make time to engage them and speak with them and speak to them the words of life, okay? And finally, by not stumbling them. Parents, we need to be very careful that we don't do things that when the child says, why are you doing that? I say, don't ask me. You know, you kind of keep quiet. I'm the adult, you're the child. When we do that, children know that they cannot fight back. Because number one, in physical size, you are bigger than them. Okay? But you know what? Something's happening in their hearts. And they make conclusions from the way we live. That is a sad thing in America. Over 70% of young people, when they reach 21 years old, leave the church. Because of two biggest problems. One, they see hypocrisy in their youth leaders. And they see hypocrisy in their parents. And this is actually surveys done of young people asking, why do you leave church? Because of these two things. Okay, I'm not saying we are hypocrites. I'm just citing things that we need to be aware of, okay? Because Jesus says, be careful that you don't stumble or despise these little ones. Every child needs Christ, okay? They may not have a good certificate in life, but if they have a good foundation in life, as Christ is a foundation, they'll be strong, all right? Any questions? So please be careful of that. Let's move on. Matthew 24, verse 4. Okay, there's another area that we need to be careful of. Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Okay, be very careful that no man deceive you. The fourth point is that we be careful not to be deceived by false prophets and false teachings. There are many people going around with false teachings. Okay, in Admiralty MRT station, there are people who tell us that God is a woman, for example. A big cults in Korea that comes out, many Jim Jones in America, etc. There are many, many cultic teachings. And you know what? People believe. People will believe. The JW is a very big cult, okay? Whereby they would... I was just sharing with my children, there was one Christian, supposed Christian, who was going through family problems and things like this. And so, but the JWs was on to her for a long time. Finally, this so-called Christian became a JW. And it's interesting because she moved from one flat to another flat, okay, from Yishun to Woodlands. They actually followed her, okay, meaning they're still trying to reach her and all that. And after 17 years of follow-up, she finally became a JW and an aggressive one as well, okay? You know what is a sad thing? There are a lot of false prophets, and usually I'll warn you, as pastor, if you have wrong materials that come, and if you're not too sure, please compare it with the scripture. I had one friend who just became a Christian. He was so excited about the faith. He was reading, and suddenly someone gave him some booklets and kind of totally confused him. And then after that, he said, hey, Brother Johnny, how come he said all these are not lying Bible, and why are he's getting confused? And turned to the back, Watchtower, JW. Said, it's for JW. Oh, no wonder, so confused, eh? And they try to sell it as very nice, that you're going to have a nice future and all that. You need to be very careful. It's false. It's a false teaching, okay? So Jesus warned us to be careful. We live in a climate of false teachings and cultic teachings, especially with social media, okay? With Twitter, with Facebook and all that. The type of... I've been deceived many times when people say, well, certain things happen. They say, well, then something actually is a fake one. And social media is a big thing. Falsehood is promoted all the time. You need to be very careful. Young people, teenagers, please ask your parents if you're not sure of something on Facebook or something. Say, Papa, are you sure this is happening? Let your dad help you. That's why God gave us parents, so that we can have a safe and a protection, okay? So be very careful. We live in a climate of dangerous propaganda as well, okay? Many of these groups are using Facebook and all that as propaganda too. We need to be... Jesus says, take heed that no man deceive you. And how do we be careful of the teachings that are false? We need to learn the truth and stay with the truth. All right, a few verses there for you. Jesus says, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay, do you have notes? Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay, the Bible says very clear, thy word is true. Where's thy word? The Bible. Okay, I dare say this, I've said it before, and I will stake my life on it. You can find all your answers in life in this book. All. Okay? Stay with the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, the prophets say, it is because there is no light in them. Okay? Let me ask you a question. Any questions on those verses? God's very clear. Let me ask you, if you had an experience and something happens in your life, but God says something totally different from your experience, it actually happened to you, okay? Who should you believe? Okay, God, meaning what? But my experience is from God. Really? I saw this fish God come out. And then later on, my uncle said, his business prospered. I'm sure it's from God. Okay, check the scriptures. Okay, we literally have a teenager who say she constantly recited this. And so I was explaining to her that experience is one thing. We cannot actually reject experience totally. However, experience is oftentimes determined by your perception of the experience. Would you agree with that? Because different people can see one thing in different perspectives. You need to have an authority on the perspective. What is actual truth? That's why they need multiple witnesses in a court of law. Before a jury, then they would nail down, okay, this says it, okay, let's put it all together. Seems that this is the truth. And then they make a judgment. Let's turn to 1 Peter, okay? To answer that question, I was in the church one time, and there was this big question in Sunday. So I was supposed to preach in the service, and there was this man who asked this question, and I just pointed them to this verse. 1 Peter chapter 1. Sorry, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Let me just read, all right? And I want you to notice what Peter was saying. 2 Peter chapter 1. Because I can tell you, there are many so-called signs and wonders today. There are many people who claim people are being raised from the dead today. Okay? There are many people who claim, remember, heaven's for real? This little boy who claimed to went to heaven and came back. And later on, the boy actually said, I never said that. It was totally fake. All right? And the books went out, millions of copies were sold. And then later on, the parents came out and said, we never told the publishers to publish. You know, whole churches, okay? There was a church in Sembawang who invited them and that kind of thing. It was big advertisement. Heaven's for real. The boy is here. The boy said, no, I never said that. Deception. So, experience. Okay, let's look at the scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Listen to what Peter said. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, stories, which when we make known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses. Peter says, look, I didn't come up with some stories. I didn't fabricate a story when we told you of Jesus' power. But he said, we were eyewitnesses. We saw. We actually saw Jesus. When did Peter, James, and John see Peter? Saw Jesus? On the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Right? On the mountain in Matthew chapter 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John went up. Suddenly they saw Jesus in dazzling bright, as he really was. Moses and Elijah came. And it's like, whoa. And Peter, James, and John said, Lord, let us build three tabernacles, remember? One for Jesus, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. And of course, God set them straight. Please listen to my son. Those are just prophets, okay? But Peter here, he said, look, we were with him in the mountain. We saw him in his glory. Verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard. Not only did we see Jesus, we also heard the voice from heaven. So which means it's an experience. I saw, I heard. This voice is from heaven. No, in verse 19, and then last part of verse 18, when we were with him in the holy mountain, transfiguration, it's believed to be Mount Tabor. Okay? But in verse 19, guess what? Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He's saying, look, I can tell you my experience. I saw Jesus with my own eyes. And every apostle, by the way, one of the characteristics of an apostle is that he must have been a witness in Jesus' life and a witness of his resurrection. Okay? All right, that's in Acts chapter 1. But you know what Peter said? I may have these experiences, but this Bible is more sure. You know why? It's in black and white. It cannot change. Because every experience we have can change. When we are sad, we see things in a different way. When we are happy, we see things in a different way. Have you ever tried to convince someone that his promotion was his job, his work? You say, no lah, I should have gotten more than that. You know? But it's a big promotion. Now you're the general manager. No, I should be the whatever. I don't know why it's higher than that. And you just cannot see that it's a blessing. You were an office worker. Now you're the general manager. Not good enough. I should be more. Or something like that. You just cannot. Have you talked to people like that? You're trying to convince them it's a real big blessing, but they don't believe it's a blessing. You know why? It's all in the mind. You cannot base your faith on experience. Many Christians who claim to be Bible believers do. They claim on, oh, I experienced this, therefore. We need to be careful that we do not allow any man to deceive you. Because many people will come with fantastic experiences. You know what's the first thing you need to do? All right? Where can I find that in the Bible? I'm not asking you to be skeptical or asking you to, are you sure or not, that kind of attitude. I'm asking you to be careful, especially fathers, especially Sunday school teachers, especially those people in spiritual authority. You need to know, be able to discern, okay? Because I can tell you, your children are going to be inundated and bombarded with false teachings. And you need to be able to say, no, look, that's wrong, because this. And you must be able to very clearly teach your children the right and the wrong. Okay? We live in the days of spiritual deception, okay? Only the Bible makes it clear. You need to know it. All right? Oh, parents are feeling stressed. No, it's for the protection of your family. Okay, and that's why Jesus says we need to take heed. Jesus says take heed. Okay, any questions? So learn the truth and stay with the truth of the scriptures. All right? The next one. Any questions? I know I'm touching on 8 different topics, but these are things that Jesus said to take heed of. Mark chapter 4, verse 24 to 25. Okay, let's turn there. All this is so important in these days as well. Matthew chapter 4, for those who came in a bit later, we're talking about Jesus' cautions. Okay? What are the things we need to take heed of? The verses always have the word take heed, take heed, take heed. Alright? The word take heed means to pay attention to. In Mark chapter 4, verse 24-25, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. And he said unto them, take heed that ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given, for he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ was actually telling the Jewish listeners, you need to be careful. You need to pay attention to how you are hearing the word of God. How we actually listen. I read another corresponding verse in Luke 8:18. Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. The point, that we be careful to welcome the word of God as it is preached, okay? Or as we read the word of God as it is, okay? We don't add into it any of our thinking and preconceived notions, okay? Our opinions, we just read it as it is, okay? Jesus said, please be careful how you listen to the word. Example. This is a classic example because we were in the midst of actually trying to work with another church. But the church is a Calvinist church, so they believe in election. So when I quoted John 3:16 and said, well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that particular pastor from another country I was talking on the phone says, oh no, God actually died for the elect. He only died for the elect. And so when you become a Christian, then you become an elect. So God died for you. But God didn't die for the whole world. And when I explained to him, he said, you're too simplistic. You need to dig deeper. Actually, I did. Because the world there in John 3:16 is the word cosmos in the Greek. It's not electos, delect. So when God says, for God so loved the world, He means God so loved the world, everyone. Okay? Now, in this situation, when we hear the word of God and then put our interpretation into it, we've missed the whole point of the scriptures. In other words, we become the authority in deciding the scriptures. Does that make sense? When we read the Bible, we read it as it is. Example, how many of you will study physics textbook and then put your own interpretation into the physics textbook? Number one, we are not so skillful as those people who wrote that. Well, number two, we need to learn from these physicists to teach us about physics, yes? And we need to understand the concept that they're trying to expound to us. But when we come to the Bible, it seems that we take the other way. No. There was one lady whom I was trying to work with. Of course, they were having some problems with the husband, and the husband did something very bad to the lady. So I asked the lady, would you forgive your husband? And she said, if your God can forgive this kind of man, I will never be a Christian. It's your own thinking. Praise God, 3 years later, she trusted Christ. So God still won the victory. But you know what? In the time, her thinking, of course, because of a situation, but you know, when we actually add into it what we think, we need to be very careful. As believers, we need to take heed how we hear the word of God. Okay, so I just give you, we need to be careful. There are four types of responses to God's word in Matthew chapter 13. Let me just quickly go through. When we sit in a church like this, we hear the word of God preached. There are four types of responses in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus says, number one, I'll just read through, okay, so that you can actually just go ahead. Matthew chapter 18. Sorry, Matthew chapter 13, you want to refer to that, you can. But number one is the wayside response. The seed was sown by a sower, it fell on the wayside. Okay? That response is the apathetic, indifferent type of response. I hear the word of God, I don't care. I go out, I just go out with my friends later. I totally forget everything I learned. Okay, that's apathetic, indifferent response, number one. Number two is the stony ground response. The Christian is reactive, but at that point, his faith is not sustainable because after that, the word actually stumbles them. For example, a person, wow, the church service was so exciting. I felt so touched by what the preachers say. You know, the songs was good and I'm going to go back there again. Then later on, 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, 4 weeks later, this person said, wow, you mean I have to deny myself? Wow, I need to give up my drinking and my drugs. What? Where got like that one? You want me to be baptized? And then they begin to, and the Bible says the word of God actually stumbles them. That is what you call the reactive but not sustainable, whereby the word falls into stony ground, okay? And then next one is the thorny ground. When they hear the word of God, say, you need to follow Christ. But the Bible says the cares of this world say, well, if I follow Christ, that means I would have to do this. And the riches of this world, wow, this place. Remember, I'll give up my pleasures and, wow, cannot. And this teaching's actually blocked the word, okay? The final ground, the good ground, is the ground that welcomes the word, understands the word, and then it bears fruit to eternal life. You know what? We need to be the ground, the last ground. That when we hear the word of God, we welcome it and say, oh, is this the word of God? Oh, yes, okay, then I need to understand it more. So you study it. Oh, this is what God is saying. God, I want to obey you. And then when you begin to do that, you will bring fruit to eternal life. That was what Jesus was referring to, okay? How we receive the word will lead to what God does with us spiritually. Because Jesus says, the more you receive, the more I give you. How many of you would want, honestly, wisdom from God? But you know what God says? You need to receive what I tell you first. You know, the first thing is to be baptized. First thing is to follow Jesus. Thing is to forgive those who have offended you, etc. So are you willing to do that? Some people say, no, I'm not. You know what? Your growth stops there. It stops there. Because Jesus says, with how you hear, the more you have, the more you'll be given. But if you do not listen, you know what happens? God sometimes takes back even what you do have. All right? I was trying to understand this, a very easily understandable thing. Let's say I'm an employee in a company. The boss says, okay, Johnny, do these 5 tasks. Every day, consistently, I do only 2 out of 5. Maybe I have a role of a general manager, but you know what? I've got 5 things to do every day, I only do 2 out of 5. And after about 6 months, my KPI wasn't quite good. And the boss said, hey, Johnny, what's happening? Okay, lah, boss, 2 out of 5, not so bad, why, you know? You know, after that, then slowly I became a bit lazy, 1 out of 5. You know what the boss said? I'm sorry, huh? I need to find someone else to take your place. Bye-bye. The boss takes away the position that I have from the beginning. You know why some Christians are removed from service sometimes? Simply because of this reason, that we actually hear the word of God, but over time, we decided that we're not going to be obedient. Take it how you hear Jesus says. So when you come to church, when you read your Bible yourself, always have an open heart. God, speak to me. God, speak to me. And help me to do the right thing that you have called me to do. Okay? So this is what Jesus said to take heed about. All right? Any questions? The next one. In Hebrews, next one. Luke chapter 11, verse 35. We've got 2 more. Yeah, we've got 2 more and then we'll finish. Luke 11, 35. And let me read that. Oh, okay. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. The light that is in thee be not darkness. Okay, that's an interesting way of putting it. Jesus says, if we think we are right, we need to be careful that what we think is right is actually not darkness. Because, how many of you have heard this? You can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. You can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. I had one friend who was sharing with me how the daughter was in ICU. The doctor recommended blood transfusion because he needed to save this daughter's life. Okay, and the parents were asking the pastor for counsel. Pastor says, you need to have faith. Blood transfusion cannot have, you don't have faith. Now, of course, this pastor thinking he's right, and the parents trusted him. I'm not trying to get you to distrust your pastor, okay? But I'm just saying that in this particular situation, what happened? The parents actually trusted the pastor, and the daughter died. The pastor thought he was right. The pastor was very sincere. He's about 80 years old right now. But he was sincerely wrong. Because by having faith in Christ, you know, you'll be fine. God will heal her. No, he didn't. He died. Okay? God does give medical doctors for a reason. Okay? God does give wisdom through medical doctors. Say there's certain things that you need to do. Okay? Yeah. She's just screaming in agreement because she was safely delivered into this world, you know. But let me say this, we can be sincere in our ways, but sometimes we can be sincerely wrong. When Jesus says, take heed that the light that is in you be not darkness, we need to be careful that what we believe and know are not the very things that will lead us to darkness in our life. Okay, it could be thinking that destroys what God wants to build in your life. Remember the lady I shared with you, who after 17 years became a JW? You know, before that, they had birthday parties for each one. They celebrated Chinese New Year. They had reunion dinners. But you know what happened? You know what JWs believe? You're not supposed to celebrate Chinese New Year. You're not supposed to celebrate any Christmas. You're not supposed to celebrate a birthdays even because you are worshipping the person. You know what's happening to the family? All of them are over the place. And the lady and the husband's relationship is not strong at all. They don't talk to one another. Why? Because the thinking has driven them away from one another. Satan is very subtle. So husband goes off, plays his golf, do his investments, and the wife goes off believing that he's doing the right thing. But the Bible says the husband and wife's relationship must be strong. Okay, and what God has put together, let no man put asunder. And that's why in our church we can encourage that husbands, you need to love your wives. Wives, as you see your husband love, you need to submit the husband in loving a complementary a cooperation in the family so that when the children grow up, they have a stable and strong family. That's God's will. But any teaching that separates that cannot be from God. Does that make sense? That's why Jesus says, take heed, be careful that the light that you think is in you be not darkness. Okay? So how do we know? Okay, how do we judge whether our thinking and beliefs are scriptural? In Matthew 7, 18 and 20, let me just read. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. That's logical, right? A good tree must bring forth good fruit. So which means, in verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So what fruits? Can we see? I'll give you two. Does our beliefs and what we do lead to unity of the family and the church, or does it lead to disunity? Does it actually lead to unity or disunity? I'm talking about general, I'm not talking about the fringe issues, okay? Now, there are some teachings that will lead to supposed disunity. For example, when I became a Christian, my mom wasn't very happy, okay? She wasn't very happy. She even went to my church to scold my pastor. Today, she's here. So, it's a truth that leads to unity. I'm going to see her in heaven forever, amen? When we stand for God's light, God shines the light into the hearts. Yes, there may be the supposed tussle of receiving the truth initially, but when we know it's right, then I'm not. I remember when she was scolding me, I just kept quiet. I actually prayed, God, keep my big mouth shut, because I know if I open my mouth, I'll step into conflict. But you know what? God saved her soul in 2010 when she came forward. So I praise God for that. Sometimes truth do give the supposed disunity, but when we stay on God's truth, it will always come back. But when we say, no, that's what I believe, and I'm not going to change, I don't care what you say, that's pride, that's not truth. That's where we need to say, I need to surrender that. And some people say, no, Brother Johnny, you don't understand. You don't understand my son. You don't understand one. You don't understand what they did to me. Doesn't matter. I heard a message once, and this preacher was saying that, you know, as Christians, we actually have no right to be so angry with someone that we can't forgive him. Because this preacher was saying, no one have done as bad to this preacher than what this preacher has done to Jesus Christ. Because it was my sin who crucified him on the cross. And if Jesus can forgive anyone, so can I. Because it is his love that comes into my heart to forgive. Okay, we should touch on the last one. All right. So the first one, does my belief lead to a unity of the family or the church? Okay? And number two, does my belief and what I do lead people to Christ or away from Christ? Okay? And some teachings will stumble people. I just want to make clear. Some teachings will actually drive people away. There are two types of stumbling. A good stumbling and a bad stumbling. What's a good stumbling? A good stumbling is when daddy tells the son, I'm sorry, you have to do your homework. Otherwise, you cannot be, I don't want, I don't love you already. And then the child actually moves away from the dad. That's not a bad stumbling, that's a good stumbling. That stood on truth. The child needs to correct his attitude. Does that make sense? Bad stumbling is when dad say, don't smoke, huh? What do you mean don't smoke? You smoke also, what? That's a bad stumbling. Does that make sense? It becomes a bad example. There are two types of stumbling. You need to be very clear. Some people say, oh, you stumble me. Actually, sometimes we need to check our hearts. Is it stumble because of the truth of Scripture, or is it because of my bad example? All right? So you need to be very clear on that. But what we do and believe, you know, as Christians, you always bring people to our loving Savior at the end. Okay? All right? So just because we believe something doesn't make it right. We need to align our thinking with the Word of God. Okay, two more, very quickly, Luke chapter 12, verse 15 and 20, let me just read. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, because the word take heed is there, be careful, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. We need to be careful of the wanting of the world's possessions, because the value of an individual is not determined by the possession he has, but rather his heart before the Lord. What is his heart before God? Okay, God knows our hearts, whether we want. Nothing wrong with making money because it is an important commodity for us. But when we set our hearts to make money and ignore spiritual aspects of our lives, God calls it covetousness. And in Colossians 3:5, covetousness is idolatry. And God says, you are not to have any gods before me. Exodus 20. We make the connection, you realize why money can become a god. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, so you put the verses together, you can actually see that. Alright? Does that make sense? Take heed. Be careful of covetousness. Okay? The last point very quickly. Luke chapter 17 verse 3 and 4. Jesus says to take heed of this. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. You mean I have the right to scold my brother when he offend me? Yes. That's what Jesus says. Of course you don't punch him in the face and call him names and all that. When you say rebuke means, tell him, hey, why do you do that? in a kind and gentle spirit with a view of reconciliation, say, you shouldn't be doing that. You told a lie. Did you know that? And it's about me, you know? Okay, in this context, Jesus is referring to something that is obvious. Okay, it's obviously wrong. There's no two ways about it. Let's say if, okay, it didn't happen, but let's say I told a lie about Henry, and Henry said, hey, pastor, your pastor, how can you tell lies about me? You can do that. I didn't tell any lie about you. But you know, you have the right to do that. That's what Jesus says. Rebuke him, because when you're angry, when someone offends you, you have the right to be angry at the situation in order to correct it. But you know what? If the person repents, you have to forgive him. Okay? So this point is that we be careful always in our relationships to each other, to be honest and open, and to be quick and often to forgive. This is a forgiving. I say this very, very importantly. Forgiveness is a defining principle in a Christian's life. I say that again. Forgiveness must be a defining principle in a Christian life. Why? Because it's a defining principle in Jesus' life. He forgave even those who were his enemies. And if our Savior can do that, with his help, we can too. And sometimes it is absolutely hard. Okay? How many of you, just very quickly, how many of you have saw the video about this white boy, teenager, who went into a black-skinned church in America and shot and killed some of the people in the church? And the parents of the children who were killed stand in the witness stand with tears in their eyes and say, we forgive you. It's like, what? You just killed my son. But you know what? With tears they say, we should have hated you, but you know, oh, we forgive you. Forgiveness must be a defining principle in a Christian's life. Can I say this? If you don't learn to forgive, you have a hard Christian life. Because God's never going to hear you, not because he don't want to, but because he can't. There's sin. Just like a father who looks at the son and says, hey, forgive your sister. No, go on. And after the father says, look, there's an attitude in my son that needs to be dealt with. You know, and forever, let's say he can grow up and up and up and say, your father was, I need to help my son. You know, I've been praying for him for these 30 years, but he still hates his sister or something like that. You know, it's something that can eat into you. You know why God actually made it? You know why God says, if you don't forgive, I will not hear you. I will not forgive you. Do you know why? It's not that God is trying to be bad. It's God is trying to say, look, I'm trying to get something out of your system that is so dangerous to you. That if you don't see it, I'm sorry, I will not forgive you. God wants us to realize it is so serious. He says, let's just get rid of that so that I can start blessing you again. And let's put it this way. God is always ready to forgive us. Amen? He just wants us to confess our sins. He just wants us to do the right thing by saying, Bah, I'm wrong. Or Dad, I'm wrong. I need to confess. Okay? Just very quickly, some points. It's important to be able to communicate when we feel offended, not in an aggressive manner, but in a prayerful manner. Okay? The intention of the communication of the offense is reconciliation. Anything less than that, you're setting up for a fight. If you want to say, I'm going to communicate, I'm going to tell him that he is wrong. Husbands and wives, we need to be careful of that. Friends to friends, you know. And I'm going to make my stand that he is wrong and wrong and wrong. And if you want to communicate you're wrong with no intention to reconcile, please don't go, because it will only get worse. Okay? All right? So the intention must be a reconciliation, because our God is a reconciler. We need to communicate only to the individual and not to anyone else. I don't want to tell the whole world, Straits Times, newspaper and all that about your offense. Go straight to the person in private. That's God's rules, okay? So that you protect the reputation of the brother and yourself, and so that God can close that thing between you all. We need to be open and honest with one another, and if the brother repents, the onus is always on the offended to forgive. Okay, that's what God says. How often should we forgive? How often should we forgive? Okay. Peter, I just said, till 7 times? In the Jewish law, in the Jewish teaching, so you can forgive up to 3 times, after that, forget it already. So Peter says, look, I'll forgive 7 times. How that, Lord, for my spiritual life? 7 times I forgive. God, Jesus says, no, you're not a good Christian. You need to forgive it 70, 490 times. In other words, please don't go and count. I forgive him 385 times already. This, the idea is that you forgive innumerable amounts of time. Okay? So, just very quickly, I just finished the last two. What's the nature of biblical forgiveness that Jesus teaches? Number one, to forgive means to let things go. You no longer hold the person accountable for the offense, both in your heart, in your words, and in your actions. Okay? That's one. But number two, to forgive means to be reconciled. It has to mean that. Some people say, I forgive you, but I'm never going to want to see you again. That's not forgiveness. That is not forgiveness. Not genuine forgiveness. Because in the scriptures, you know what happens when Jesus forgives us? We're with him forever. We're with him forever. Amen? He said, come, eat with me. But God, I'm a sinner. I've forgiven you. What are you talking about? Come, sit with me. Eat. And he will no longer bring out our sins anymore. All right? Any questions? Hopefully this will help us to take heed of this as we... Maybe it's a good checklist. Write it down for year 2016. The Lord help me to be careful of these things. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the attention of your people. We pray that, Lord, you will bless us, even as we seek by your grace to listen to the words of Jesus, our Savior. That we will take heed, Lord, of the many things that we need to learn. Help us grow. And, Lord, we thank you for the Sunday school. We pray they will always have a heart to listen to your word. May every child imbibe these principles in their lives. May every adult, may every mom and dad put these things in their lives. And Lord, even next year as we plan by your grace, Lord, to help one another grow more, we pray that you'll bind us closer together and may your love fill us. May your truth, Lord, be our anchor point and our foundation. And Father, I pray for every family to be strong, every child to give their hearts to Jesus from a young age. That Father, for those who have never trusted Christ, that you open their hearts to the lovely salvation you have provided. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.